You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
Look what they say. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So think a moment again. The real danger was not the Sanhedrin. That's not what they're saying here. But the enemy within them. The real danger was their fear, because their fear might shut them up. Let me tell you, have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord, protect me from me.
The impact of your faith journey hinges on your commitment to God's calling over your life. It's easy to obstruct your progress, but staying rooted in God's word and daily devotion is the key to rising above the pain of this world. A spring is where life begins. Be salt on earth and watch your community blossom. By nurturing your relationship with Jesus, you strengthen yourself and push your fellow believers around you. Let your life reflect the divine power of God's gift of grace. Be a city on a hill to the world. Let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Acts chapter 4 as he continues his message, You Can't Stop God.
You're seeing a guy healed. They've told you how he was healed. You've seen a miracle. Why would you want to stop it from spreading further? I'll tell you why, and it's usually the reason why people want to stop a move of God. Control. Control. They don't want to lose control. And with these rulers, they were used to having the people right under their thumb. The people worshiped them, bowed down when they walked in. They walked around parading the way they prayed, parading the way they fasted, making a big deal out of themselves, loving being called, you know, father and priest and these different things. They loved it. And now Jesus has totally upset the apple cart. And they thought they nailed him and got rid of him. And now here comes these disciples of his, and they're doing exactly what he did. And they're realizing they're losing control. Most things come down to control. The battle going on in Washington right now is all about, say the word with me. Oh, yes. Because men like being in charge, because then they can get what they want. Now, verse 17, but that so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus is powerful. They said, we know where all the trouble starts. It starts when they start using that name. We don't care if they want to preach Moses. But these guys aren't preaching Moses. They're preaching this guy named Jesus. And so that's where all the trouble starts, these miracles and all this uproar. So we want you to shut up when it comes to the name of Jesus. It's the same in our culture today, isn't it? Go out in society and say, well, I had a great time with Buddha today. Hey, cool. I read Confucius today. Wonderful. He's full of wisdom. I went out and hugged a tree. Great. You love nature. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Go hug it again. But when you say, I had a great time with Jesus. Their pupils dilate. And they go, uh-oh, it's one of them. That name carries power. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Notice their number one concern, don't teach or preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Folks, their opposition was not Peter and John. They weren't opposed to Peter and John, but they were opposed to the Son of God. And this is always where Satan attacks. It's always where his focus will be. If anybody or anything promoting and exalting the Son of God can expect to be attacked because you're lifting up Jesus, and that's what Satan is attacking, Jesus. And if you're all about the Son of God, if you're all about Jesus, if that's your message, then Paul assured us, you will suffer persecution because it's his name. Now, next we see that their threats and demands were defied by the apostles. Verses 19 and 20. Peter and John answered and said to them, hey, whether it's right or wrong in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. He said to them, come on, guys, you think we ought to listen to you instead of God? And then verse 20, I love this. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We are witnesses, and we've seen him, and we've heard him, and we're going to have to talk about it. Everybody say with me, I've got to talk about it. See, if you've seen him, If you've tasted of him, if you're walking with him, whatever your heart is full of, that's what you're going to talk about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your heart is full of Jesus, you're not going to be quiet about it. You've got to talk about it. So can we say it again? I've got to talk about him. I want a church that has a bad case of the can't help it. Right? I can't help talking about it. I can't help talking about Jesus. Now, when they did this, they said, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. This is the very first case of civil disobedience found in the New Testament. There are times, folks, when Caesar so abuses his power that the believer must draw a line in the sand, even at the cost of imprisonment or death. And you know what? Some Americans in 2016 in America were thrown in jail for taking a stand because they could not abide by the abuse of Caesar, meaning government. And there was a while there I thought we might see a lot of believers thrown into jail. It got that close. And I'd already decided, I'm just telling you, we talked about it in staff. I said, if I need to talk about, say, Romans 1, which calls homosexuality a sin, and this was during the bathroom thing and the same-sex marriage thing, and I got up and I spoke on it. And I said, if they come and tell me I can't do it anymore, I'm going to be right here where they were. And I like to think I trust God would grace me to say it anyway. Because I'd rather be, personally, right with God and wrong with man than right with man and wrong with God. And so would you, right? But we almost got there, folks. I mean, it came perilously close in America to mass arrests. And Peter throws it back in their face. He says, we must obey God rather than men. Now, verse 21, when Peter said that to them, they retorted with more threats. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. If not for the people, they would have really let them have it. But the people glorified God for the healing. Said, what? Our religious leaders are going to throw these men in jail and whip them for healing a man? So they knew they couldn't get away with it this time. So verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, I read that this week, and I want you to think with me a moment. When Jesus was born, this man who was healed was a little boy of about 7 years old. He was in Jerusalem. There he was, from birth, hopelessly crippled, unable to join in the fun and games with the children. He was unable to help at home, couldn't help his mom, couldn't help his dad, couldn't do anything. Unable to even go to school unless somebody picked him up and carried him. And that's humiliating for a boy. Picked him up and carried him and sat him down. And then they had to pick him up and carry him and bring him home. Everybody looking. And you know how cruel kids can be. So he's 7 when the Savior is born. So I got to thinking, Jesus visited his hometown one day. When Jesus was 12 and this man was about 19 or 20, Jesus visited Jerusalem and he himself got in trouble because he went in and was debating with the doctors and they were amazed at his wisdom and mama couldn't find him. They left Jerusalem to go back home and everybody said, where's Jesus? Well, I haven't seen him and I don't know where he is. They went back and found him sitting among the doctors, all the doctors surrounding this 12-year-old listening to his wisdom. But see, right then and there, this cripple was in town, in the same town. And so I just wondered, I don't have any scriptural basis, but I wonder, did Jesus see him when he was there? Well, you know, was he out there and clearly crippled and clearly afflicted? And did the 12-year-old Jesus see the 19-year-old cripple and think to himself, hang on, hang on, I'll be back? I don't know. But Jesus being all-knowing, all-powerful, did he know? I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he did. Just hang on. I'm going to be back around in about 18 years, and when you're 40, you're getting up. 28 years. It's just a thought, but isn't that a neat thought? And my reason for saying this is you never know what God is going to do. You never know what he's thinking regarding you way before you're aware of anything. See, some of you think God was shocked when you got saved. But God knew you were coming all the time. He saw you saved before your mama met your daddy. It's just a thought. Then we see that when they were released, Peter and John made a beeline for the brethren. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their companions, their own companions, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. You know, the Bible says that when one member of Christ's body suffers, we all suffer. The battle lines, folks, have been drawn now. It's no more mystery how the Sanhedrin, how the authorities are going to treat these men. They're going to threaten them. They're going to beat them. They're going to imprison them. They're going to be against them. There's no more wondering about it. And so the bullying of Peter and John had become the bullying of them all. And that's where God wants all of us. That if you hurt, I hurt. You know, I've given the illustration before, but if I dropped a brick on my toe today, I promise you, every atom of my entire being is going to pay attention to that pain. My hands are going to move. My mouth is going to open. My brain is going to freak out. I'm going to look down. I'm going to grab. I'm going to do everything I can. My whole focus is going to be on the pain of that toe. That's the way the body's supposed to be. If you hurt, we're all supposed to go, oh. But if you rejoice and you get promoted, you have a great breakthrough, we're all supposed to be happy with you as well and not resent it and not say, how come them and not me? But we ought to rejoice with you. Because if you get promoted, I got promoted. That's why I tell you, we all reach people together on the radio every day. It's not just me. We all do it. We do it as a team. So their response was, once they told the brethren what had happened to them, they prayed a mighty prayer. And their prayer began with praise. First, they offered a praise for God's omnipotence. And that means all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. Verse 24. So when they all heard the report, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What are they doing? They're magnifying God and not the problem. Notice how they found comfort in who God is, the omnipotent one, the creator of the universe. In other words, they're saying, Lord, you're so mighty, so big. You spoke all this into existence. What is this little persecution to you? They magnified God and minimized the problem. Now, next they praised him for his omniscience, and that's all knowing. Verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, now he's quoting Psalms 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That had just happened in their midst. And the all-knowing, omniscient God knew these things were coming and had predicted it through his prophet David in the second psalm. And I should have read where it says God's response to the kings of the earth and the rulers gathering together against the Lord and against his Christ. The Bible says God laughs. What a joke. It's like a little army of ants deciding to knock you over. You would look at them and laugh. Wah-ha-ha-ha. Right? I mean, good luck. And here's these fools thinking they're going to come against God and against his Christ. God laughs. So they praise him for his omnipotence and they praise him for his omniscience. Then they praise God for his prophetic fulfillment. Verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Now pay close attention to this, church. This is powerful. Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined they would do. Before it was done. See, here's the reality. Herod and Pilate thought they were acting independently. They thought they had just made a political decision. Let's just crucify him and get him out of the picture and gain the favor of the Jews and shut everybody up and we'll go home and have a good night's sleep. They thought they were acting independently, but they were actually fulfilling God's purpose. And that's the power of providence, folks. Providence. It was actually God's purpose being fulfilled that he had decided before the world began. I mean, this is one of those things you got to let sink in. Can you say with me the word providence?
Providence.
Let's try another one. Foreknowledge.
Foreknowledge.
How about another one? Predetermination.
Predetermination.
See, the God dealing with us is a God who, before he flung the stars into space, had already anointed his son to be the savior of a fallen world before the world fell and before the world existed. Mindbender. So they're thinking, yeah, let's just get rid of him. We just made a decision. God is saying, no, you're doing exactly what I purposed before I started the world. You're just doing it for me. I want you to also notice that not only were Herod and Pilate guilty, but the whole human race is also guilty, because Peter identifies the two people groups, the Gentiles and the Jew, the people of Israel. So he says the whole world's guilty. There's an old song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Let me tell you what, you were. No, I wasn't, Jeff. I've been born in the 20th century. You were there. Your sin took him to the cross. My sin took him to the cross. So was I there in God's mysterious dealings and unfathomable ways? I was there. You were there. Every Gentile, every Jew, we were all there. And Peter said, the whole world is guilty before God, past, present, and future. It's heavy stuff here in the book of Acts. We might as well be in Romans or Ephesians here. Right? So, next, after three praises, they turn to prayer. In verse 29, look what they pray. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Now, that's a powerful prayer, because they're asking God here to turn his gaze onto their enemies and the threats of their enemies, so that they're giving the judgment of these people to God and not taking vengeance on themselves. They're saying, God, I want you. And David prayed this throughout the Psalms. You'll find David all the time in the Psalms asking God to take note of what his enemies are doing. The Sanhedrin's threats were real. Because they had murdered Jesus, they might have no qualms massacring all of the church, and they tried later. So I believe in asking God to behold people's threats, evil intents, gossiping, slanderous words. You know what? I've done it many times in my life. Many times. I've had people come against me. Can you believe that? Me. I get up here, teach the word, and go home, mind my own business, and people come against me. This week, people came against me online, on Facebook, hard. And I just give them to God. Lord, did you hear that? Lord, you read Facebook with me? Right here. You see that? I mean, face it, folks. If you take a stand for God, you're going to get it. You're going to catch some flack from a lost, in the dark world. And at many times, I have gone into extended prayer and have given enemies to God. Most of the time, it was people who professed Christianity. Those religious folks that just make your day. In light of the danger of the situation, they finish their prayer with a request for courage. Look what they say. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So think a moment again. The real danger was not the Sanhedrin. That's not what they're saying here. But the enemy within them. The real danger was their fear, because their fear might shut them up. Let me tell you, have you ever prayed this prayer? Lord, protect me from me. Have you ever prayed that? I prayed it this week when I read that Facebook thing. But there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, protect me from me, because we're so inclined to be afraid. We're so inclined to doubt. We're so inclined to pull back. We're so inclined to shrink in the presence of people's opinion or real danger. So sometimes you just say, Lord, protect me from me and take hold of me. That's what they're really saying here. Lord, we could so easily drown in fear and the preaching would stop. So they said, Lord, give us boldness and the Sanhedrin will be taken care of. And so God answered with a spectacular sign. I love this part. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. There it is again. Read it with me. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened after the filling of the Spirit? And they spoke the word of God. How? With boldness. So God answered by pouring out the Holy Spirit and shook the building. I'm waiting for the day when I'm preaching hard and I say something heavy and all of a sudden, the building shakes. I'm going to give the invitation right then. Come on. Anyway, I want you to notice the answer to their prayer was instantaneous. The whole building literally, physically shook with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this shaking was symbolic of what was taking place all throughout Israel. The whole nation trembled as old religious structures were collapsing. Everything they'd known was collapsing. Old ideas, old systems, theologies, prejudices, power structures were being shaken to the foundations by the proclamation of the name of Jesus. And a lot of people were fleeing to God's new house, and God's new house was the church. But others were determined to shore up the crumbling old house at all costs. And the same thing's going on in our day. And one of those young men trying to keep the old house together was named Saul. And we're about to meet him in a couple of chapters. But now look at the after effects of the prayer. First, there was amazing oneness. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anybody say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. So they were one. They were unified. And that's one of the reasons they had so much power. Now then there was amazing power. First oneness, and then power followed oneness. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they weren't intimidated at all by the Sanhedrin. Far from silencing the apostles, the action of the Sanhedrin only spurred them on. Their threats drove them to their knees, and the Holy Spirit in turn drove them to their feet. But then there was amazing generosity, and as we close, two more verses. It says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, I've literally had people to me try to defend communism by saying this verse right here validates and justifies communism, because look, it says that they had all things common, nobody kept their own possessions, but everything was shared equally, socialism, communism. But there's a major difference. Listen carefully. This was voluntary. Communism is always forced charity. When God does it, if you do it voluntarily, that's God's way. But if you say you're going to do it, you better do it. Now look, in closing, we find the Holy Spirit focusing the narrative onto one particular man's amazing sacrificial giving. His name is Joses. Verse 36, Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid every penny of it at the apostles' feet. Now keep this man's sacrifice in mind, because next time we're going to meet a couple who likely witnessed this act of giving and probably the accolades that came with it and decided that they would act like they had done the same thing, but they lied. And it doesn't go well for them. And we're going to meet them next time. Next time, we're going to talk about jail couldn't hold them.
Just as our bodies respond to even the most minor point of pain, so we should be deeply connected with our fellow believers in Christ. It's not enough to simply coast in your faith journey. Be earnest and intentional about your commitment to Jesus and His church. By fostering deeper connections and genuine fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you strengthen your connection to the Lord. Be attentive to the needs of your fellow believers and be fulfilled.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwired broadcast. I'm so excited to offer you an exclusive gift of the month. It's the All Things 30-ounce handled stainless steel mug with Matthew 19:26 right on the front. For a donation of $40 or more, this beautiful tumbler can be yours.
reminding you that with Jesus, all things are possible. Support our local ministry and just visit our website at hardwired.org to make your donation and receive this beautiful tumbler. God bless.
Are you feeling stuck in your situation? Has it felt like the sky is falling on you and you don't know how to get out of your rut? In his following message, Pastor Jeff has a remedy to release you from self-doubt and self-sabotage, surrendering to God's guidance. You don't have to be your own worst enemy anymore. Let go of the need to control every aspect of your life and allow God to lead you to a place of serenity. Trust in His plan to be filled with purpose. There's more Pastor Jeff has to share from the book of Acts, so be sure to join us again. If you missed any part of today's teaching, you can find it online at hardwired.org. We're happy we could be part of your day today, and we pray today's edition of Hardwired has blessed you.